Psalm 31. And as you open your Bibles, here's what we are going to talk about today. I want us to talk about fortress. And I want to entitle this sermon, The Fortress of God's People. Many longtime residents of Fujairah know a Fujairah Fort. It's a landmark at the roundabout where there are five major roads that meet together, and it's a symbol of Fujairah's identity and leadership. But fewer know about Albitna Fort. Albitna Fort is the fortress that made Fujairah's formation possible. The ancient history site says that this fortress was built between 1745 to 1800s, and it overlooked Wadi Ham, the critical inland route. And whoever held this fort during the past controlled tribal movements, trades, and military access through the Hajar Mountains. And English records from the 1745 Battle of Bitna highlight its role in resisting Saudi Wahhabi expansion. The Sharkian tribe, who would lead Fujairah's independence, built and took hold of this fortress. And by the early 20th century, its strategic position enabled Fujairah to assert itself as an independent emirate separate from Sharjah. But over its lifetime, this fortress fell into ruin. The two towers collapsed, and it had to be rebuilt in 1974, and fully restored again between 2008 to 2012. This is Albitna Fortress. Now, just as people try to control this fortress, human beings never stop searching for something strong, like this fortress, enough to secure life's uncertainties. We build fortresses out of wealth, health, power, relationships, career, intellect, pleasure, and technology. Anything that promises control or protection. But life keeps proving that no earthly refuge can heal the soul or control the uncontrollable. Like Albitna Fortress, before its restoration, every human fortress eventually collapses. Today we will see how David sought refuge in the only fortress that never fails. And it is the Lord Himself, the mighty fortress. When everything in David's world collapsed, including his own confidence, the Lord remained his strong and mighty refuge. And church, the same is true for us in Christ Jesus, who is the very same Lord that David trusted. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true refuge of God's people. That will be the main emphasis of this sermon. Let me repeat that again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true refuge of God's people. And I have 3 points that outline the kind of struggles that David faced in life and how he find the Lord to be his only strong and mighty refuge. And these same struggles confront Christians today. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ remains the only true refuge for God's people. And the outline of our sermon are the following: refuge in afflictions, second, refuge from frustrations, and last, refuge on retribution. Let me repeat that. Refuge in afflictions, refuge from frustrations, and refuge on retribution. Let's read Psalms 31 together and then ask the Lord for his help to understand this passage. Lord, I seek refuge in you. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. You lead and guide me for your name's sake. You will free me from the net that is secretly set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. I hate those who are devoted to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love because you have seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my soul and have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place. Be gracious to me, Lord, because I am in distress. My eyes are worn out from frustration, my whole being as well. Indeed, my life is consumed with grief and my years with groaning. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am ridiculed by all my adversaries and even by my neighbors. I am dreaded by my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street run from me. I am forgotten, gone from memory like a dead person, like broken pottery. I have heard the gossip of many. Terror is on every side. When they conspired against me, they plotted to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. The course of my life is in your power. Rescue me from the power of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me by your faithful love. Lord, do not let me be disgraced when I call on you. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them be quiet in Sheol. Let lying lips that arrogantly speak against the righteous in proud contempt be silenced. How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you and accomplished in the sight of everyone for those who take refuge in you. You hide them in the protection of your presence. You conceal them in a shelter from human schemes, from quarrelsome tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his faithful love to me in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the sound of my pleading when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful ones. The Lord protects the loyal, but fully repays the arrogant. Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Let us all pray. Oh, Father, help us to entrust ourselves to you by being reminded that you are our only true refuge through Christ Jesus. Help us to keep trusting in your faithful love through the sustaining power of your Spirit. Help us to meditate in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's go to our first point, which is refuge in afflictions, which we can find from verse 1 to 8. Why is turning to God so often humans' last resort rather than our first response? When trials arrive, our basic instinct is to exhaust every earthly solution first. We see this clearly in times of crisis. When medical options fail, people finally say, all we can do now is pray and ask God for a miracle. We see it in daily life too. We strive independently to live a life to the fullest, but only look up and pray when we hit rock bottom. Human beings do this, and the world trains us to do this. To treat God into just a safety net or a fallback option rather than our basic refuge. And beneath this human instinct is a deeper truth, which is the core of the sinful nature of ourselves, which demands absolute reliance on ourselves. The sinful nature of man dictates that we don't need to entrust ourselves to anyone, but only ourselves. But there is a call for Christians, and that is to make God our true refuge. Contrary to the practices of the world, our Lord Jesus commands in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. And as Christians, our practice should be entirely shifted away from the world's practice. Christians, you should make your God your true refuge and not your desperate last resort. And we see this in David's example of seeking refuge in our text. He begins this psalm in verse 1 by declaring, Lord, I seek refuge in you. And then when we go down to the last two verses, in verses 23 to 24, we see David concluding by urging people to be strong and courageous, to continuously in hoping in the Lord, because God protects those who put their hope in Him. David is showing us a good example of seeking refuge in the Lord. And we have seen this truth over again and again, illustrated repeatedly throughout David's life in our study, in our sermon series of 1 Samuel that Pastor Jesse helped us to understand. David learned through hard experience what it means to depend on God. Whenever King Saul is hunting him, David chose to entrust himself to the Lord. And God secured him safety time and again. Conversely, David also learned from his past attempts of self-reliance. His attempts that brought him nothing but disgrace. His attempts that brought him nothing but humiliation. For example, when he ran into the enemy territory of the Philistines, apart from God's guidance, it led him to utter disgrace by faking madness, scratching doors at the city gates, and letting saliva run down his beard just for him to survive. And now look in our passage in verses 2 to 3 of Psalm 31. David asked God to be his rock of refuge. David sought safety in God the way a fleeing soldier would run to a fortress like the fortress of Albitna. Psalm 31 also teaches that God is a rock of refuge for the sake of his name. God becomes a rock of refuge and a mountain fortress for you and for me, primarily because of his name. And let us understand this by answering three questions. First, when we look at our passage, what does it mean that God is a rock of refuge? So imagine visiting the Seven Summits. If you know the Seven Summits by the flag part. Standing inside those fortresses, those strongholds, offer you an immediate relief after a long hike. But it also gives a commanding, secure view of everything below. You can see the horizon of Fujairah. If you are like David, fleeing an enemy, reaching that height means you could finally breathe. You could finally spot threats from a distance and easily defend yourself. For David, there is no ultimate fortress other than the Lord himself. This imagery is also what is being told when we go back to the Old Testament. When we read Deuteronomy 32, Moses' song, when he was dying, praises God's absolute reliability and contrasts the powerless rocks or worthless idols of pagan nations with Israel's true and unchanging rock, Yahweh. That is what it means for the rock of refuge. God being the rock of refuge. The second question is this. Why do we need God to be our refuge? Now, as Christians united to Christ, we will face the same enmities, animosities that David faced because of aligning himself to God. And Jesus experienced the same thing. And Jesus' disciples experienced the same thing. Jesus explicitly warned us in John 15, 18 to 20, that because we are not of this world, the world will hate us. And a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute his believers. Now look in verses 4 to 5 of our passage. We see enemies plotting and setting hidden traps to David. The world is against David. The world is against Jesus Christ and his followers. But in our passage, David did not panic or scramble for a human exit strategy. His fear was driven away by the absolute assurance that the Lord would shield him, an assurance so profound that he declared, "Into your hand I entrust my spirit." And 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate descendant of David, perfectly fulfilled these words on the cross. With his very last breath, Jesus quoted this exact psalm, crying out to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We can read that in Luke 23, 46. And by doing this, our Lord demonstrated that we can safely hand over our entire lives to God, from our first breath to our last. Christians, we are called to entrust ourselves to God completely. And why does God care that we treat him as our refuge? Let's look back to verse 3. David notes that God's guidance and protection are given for the Lord's name's sake. By delivering his people, God puts his unchanging faithfulness and covenant love on display. God cares that you treat him as your refuge, not primarily for your own sake, but primarily for his name's sake, so that the world might look at the deliverance that he's giving to his people and glorify God for his steadfast love towards us. God cares for his name. And the call for Christians, if God is the rock of refuge, is to reject idols and celebrate God's faithful love. And David saw this. And David is helping us to see this in the passage. As David's knowledge of God grows, his heart is shifting from trusting himself to trusting God. In verse 6, he declares that he hates those devoted to worthless idols, which is the very practice of the world. In verses 7 to 8, his heart is overflowing with worship as he rejoices in the faithful love of the Lord. David knows that the living God is nothing like a worthless idol. Why? Because God sees David's affliction. Idols cannot. God knows the deep distress of David's soul. But idols cannot. And instead of abandoning David to his enemy, God sets his feet in a spacious place, delivering him, giving him deliverance. Idols cannot do that. Only God can. And so now, church, if God is the rock of refuge for his people, how should we as Christians respond to the afflictions in life that we face? Well, I want to say two things. Make God your first resort, not your last option. Because the Lord is the only ultimate fortress and refuge for his people, we should abandon the worldly practice of relying to the idols of our hearts. What are the idols of our hearts? Self-reliance and sinful pride of self-centeredness. Instead, we should rest in the assurance of God's covenant love, which is in Christ Jesus. And the second is this. We should maintain an undivided trust in our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a distant God. He's not an unfeeling idol. He stepped directly into our world, lived our life, experienced our exhaustion and hunger. And so he intimately understands human suffering. On the cross, who we see is a greater and ultimate David, entrusting himself to the Father. While David was spared from the many afflictions, Jesus faced them head on for you and for me. He absorbed the full blow of suffering that we deserve. So instead of running to the fragile and empty and worthless idols of the world, why not entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation? And friends, if you have never done this before, if this is the first time you hearing that Jesus is the rock of salvation, why not entrust yourself to Jesus by believing him today? Now, friends, just because Jesus and David entrusted their spirits to the Lord, please don't think that Psalm 31 is promoting a sort of blind faith. Christianity is never a mindless leap into the dark. It offers something far more profound. Biblical faith allows us to see supernaturally what our physical eyes could not see, beholding the glorious reality of who Jesus Christ is, so that we can trust him even when we are undergoing suffering in this life. And as we move on to the next section of our passage, we must recognize that reality, that there is a reality of pain in this world. We can see that in David's agony. His pain is real. And let's be honest, what hurts deeper than when those closest to you fail you in your moment of greatest need? And so, when everything else in life fails, how do we process it? How do we face it? Do we just leap blindly into the dark, hoping that an unknown God might hear us? Or like David, do we cry to a very personal God who loves you truly, who loves you faithfully? Like a child who is secure in their father's deep affection, church, I want you to know that there is refuge in God in times, even in our frustrations. And that is our second point, refuge from frustrations. Let's look to verses 9 to verse 16 of our passage. One of the most objections raised against our faith is the mystery of suffering. If God is truly a refuge, if God is truly the helper of his people, why does he allow so much frustrations in our lives? When crises like cancer, tragic loss, or sudden failure strike a Christian, the world quickly steps in to claim that God has failed us. And it throws us the oldest recorded taunt in Scripture, saying, "Where is your God now?" But look at verse 11. In verse 11, we can read that David was saying that he was ridiculed by all my adversaries, his adversaries, and even his neighbors. He was dreaded by his acquaintances. Those who see him in the street run from him. And when this happened to Christians, isn't it discouraging? The reality is that distress and frustrations are the reality of this fallen world. David tells us that through Psalms 31. But David also helps us to understand how to deal with frustrations. First, he teaches us to acknowledge that we live in a sin-fractured world where suffering is a daily reality. He shows us the first source of human frustration. And what is that first source of human frustration? That is no other than ourselves, showing that there is a broken world. We can see that in verses 9 to 10. Look at verse 9. David cries out for grace and informs God, tells God his agony. He said his eyes are literally blurred with tears. He is worn out from grief. When frustrations overwhelm us like this, David shows us that we can run to God and pour out our honest disappointment. And then in verse 10, David uses physical and emotional language. He confessed that my life is consumed with anguish. My strength fails. My bones waste away. We can see the example of David telling God how he truly feels. And by doing this, David is acknowledging the effects of sin on the human condition. The effects of sin in the humans is weakness, decay, and struggle with deep sorrow. Now, even though we know that David sinned against the Lord when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, this verse doesn't mean that David is being punished by God for his specific sin. Rather, this verse is a recognition that our human struggles, our heartbreaks in life, our frustrations are a byproduct of living in a fallen world, in a sin-tainted world. And David recognizes that he cannot rely on himself because he will be frustrated. Why? It is because of his own iniquity. The sin of mankind that made way for suffering to become part of this life. That is what David was experiencing. And if David experienced it, and if David faced it, so are we Christians. We must face the reality that suffering, frustrations, is a normal part of this fallen world. The first source of frustration is from ourselves, proving that there is a broken world. But there's also a second source of frustration, and we can read that in verse 11 to 13. The second source are others. David also faced suffering from others. His pain was not only inward, but also come from betrayal and rejection of others. In verses 11 to 13, he said that he is being mocked by his enemies. And even more painfully, he was abandoned by his friends and by his neighbors. He has become a reproach, a dread, and is a forgotten like a dead man. People avoid him as though he no longer matters. Christians, do you feel that way? My friends, do you feel that way? Look at David again. His enemies continue to threaten him. Fear surrounds him, and rumors of plot against his life spread throughout the city. What could be more frustrating than that? So the question confronts everyone directly. That frustration is, since frustration is a reality, do we simply acknowledge that since frustration is a reality and that we are living in a sin-stained, decaying world, and that hardship and frustration are inevitable, should we just throw up our hands and live like the rest of the world, chasing any fleeting pleasure we can find, completely indifferent to whether our choices honor God? Is life on earth just about survival or self-indulgence in a broken world? Or is there any hope? Well, there is hope according to David in this psalm. And God's character shows that. God's character shows David that God is trustworthy. David answers this very question that we just asked now from verses 14 to 16. Regardless his frustrations, his answer is this: "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God." This should be what comes out from the mouth of a Christian. "I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God, despite this frustration that I am currently suffering." Notice what David is doing here. His identity and security rest entirely in the Lord. It doesn't rest on his failing strength. It doesn't rest on his capabilities or the fickle loyalty of others to him. What it is about God that makes him so uniquely trustworthy, even in discouraging moments? Well, David highlights two beautiful realities in our passage. And the first is God's providence. God is in control of everything. Look at the beginning of verse 15, where David confesses, "The course of my life is in your power." Even when he can no longer rely on himself and on his friends, David knows that God sovereignly holds the entire timeline and the course of his life. Nothing catches God off guard. Because God is the author of his history, he alone has the power to rescue him from his enemies. Whether those threats come from the world, from the devil, or even doubts about his own self and about his friends, God is his God. David can entrust himself to the sovereign Lord. But the next nature that David tells us is that God also shows faithful love. Look at verse 16, where he said, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me by your faithful love." Left in his own discouragement and abandoned by everyone, David throws himself onto the steadfast, faithful covenant of his God. He knows that God doesn't just rule sovereignly with cold authority. God doesn't rule with cold authority. He governs his children with faithful love. And that's why David can entrust himself to his God. Now, seeing how frustrations affects many people and how David responded leads us into an important question. How should Christians respond to seasons of discouragements? Well, the answer is found not only in the message and examples of David, but ultimately in Jesus Christ, who perfectly trusted God while enduring the full weight of suffering and betrayal of friends. Psalm 31 points us to the several gospel truths that Jesus experienced. What are the gospel truths that we can see here? First, life is broken by sin. David's suffering reflects the effects of man's iniquity or man's sin against all of us. We are hopeless. But Christ's suffering reveals him bearing the entire weight of mankind's sin. Jesus Christ exhausts the cup of divine wrath on the cross. Jesus secured ultimate hope for the hopeless. And while Christians still experience the temporary painful effects of sin in this fallen world, Jesus Christ has removed our damnation. Our sin was placed on Jesus Christ so that his righteousness could be credited on us. And today we no longer live under the dominion of sin, but instead reign in life through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is reigning in righteousness today, we can continuously entrust ourselves to him with hope. Life is not hopeless anymore. The second gospel truth that we can find in this passage is that salvation is found in God alone. David trusted God's sovereignty over his circumstances. But Jesus Christ fulfilled God's eternal sovereign plan by coming into the world to accomplish our salvation. Where David could not bring perfect justice, Christ bore the punishment for sin and upheld God's justice and righteousness. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God showed himself to be both just and the one who justifies sinners who believe in him. By conquering the grave, Jesus Christ secured the ultimate deliverance for his people. Not from earthly troubles only, not from any suffering or prostrations, but mainly from eternal death. Jesus proves that salvation belongs to God alone. And the third is this: God's faithful love is found in a covenant union with his Son. David experienced God's faithful love through God's providential protection. But now, Christians, let me say this to you. Christians experience the covenant union with Christ Jesus. And because Jesus Christ became fully human, he intimately understands human suffering that you are experiencing. He intimately understands relational heartbreak. He endured the betrayal of his own people and even by his friends. He was handed over by the Israelites to the Roman government. He was denied by Peter. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was left to die alone on the cross. Jesus can truly understand your frustrations, Christians. And through our union with him, Christ offers a personal security in God's faithful love that surpasses even what David experienced in his own lifetime. So should Christian lose hope when life becomes frustrating? The answer is no. Because of what Christ has done, Jesus has fully satisfied God's justice and perfectly shown God's faithful love in a very personal way for us, brothers and sisters. And therefore, Christians can confidently turn to God through Christ as our refuge, knowing that his strength is more than enough for every trial and frustration we face in this life. Christians, God is our refuge from frustrations. And so when we fail in our walk with God, let the gospel truth push you up and stand and walk again. Because Christ Jesus understands. Christ knows perfectly your struggles with sin. He dealt with it with finality by ending it. When friends, relatives, or Christian brothers and sisters disappoint us, let the gospel truth encourage us to steer one another in the love of Christ through forgiveness and letting go of the bitterness. There are many frustrations in life that the gospel truth answers. Let what Christ has done shape your response to whatever life may bring. Now, church, let me remind you of this last important truth. The Lord is not only a refuge from worldly afflictions. The Lord is not only a refuge from frustrations, from self-relational failures. The Lord is ultimately a refuge from his own righteous wrath against sin. God will repay every deed of humankind. The question for you and for me and for all people who listen to Psalm 31 is, where can you hide from the wrath of God? And the answer is, under the protection of the rock of our salvation. God is ultimately a refuge on the day of retribution. That will be the last point of our sermon today. Look at verses 17 to 24. When it comes to this final section, many people mistakenly think that because someone is a Christian, they don't ever need to think about God's judgment. We treat it as if judgment is strictly an unbeliever problem, and that Christians don't require any sort of deliverance on the day of retribution. But the Bible never treats the final judgment that casually. Listen, as 1 Thessalonians 1:10 reminds us, Jesus said that he is the one who will deliver us from the wrath to come. While we don't have time to unpack every scriptural references about the day of judgment and why Christians should prepare for it, you can write down a few of the scriptural references that I will mention about the day of judgment. Listen to 1 John 4:17. John tells us that God's love is perfected in us so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. John is asking us to prepare for that day. John was telling believers to expect being in the presence of God on judgment day, but feeling confident because of a perfected love made in us by Christ Jesus to be the evidence that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Second passage, Romans 5, 9 to 10. It builds on this, showing that Christ's death did not just accomplish our past justification. Instead, it also guarantees our future rescue from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ will rescue us from God's wrath on that day, meaning all people will face God's wrath, including Christians. The difference is that Christ will cover us. He will rescue us from his own wrath on that day. So Psalm 31 helps us feel the weight of judgment day so that we will run to our rock of refuge, the Lord. Look at how David portrays this in our passage. God's people are not exempted from the terror of God's judgment, but protected by the rock of refuge. How did David portray this in our passage? Well, in verses 17 to 22, David asks God's covering from being disgraced. In verse 17, David celebrates God's perfect justice, praying that he will not be put to shame, but the wicked will be silenced in the grave. In verse 18, he paints a courtroom scene where arrogant, lying lips are brought into silence. Human plots and slanderous accusations against God's people will be silenced. But David praises God in the courtroom for the overwhelming goodness that God has stored for those who fear in him in verse 19. God promises to hide his children under his shelter of his presence, safe from the storm of lying contentious tongue on the judgment courtroom. Second, David describes his experience like being sustained through a strong siege. Look at verses 21 to 22. David describes his crisis like a city under siege. He feels entirely surrounded, cut off, and overwhelmed, trapped behind enemy barricades. Yet the moment he cries out, the Lord listens to him. His rescue does not depend on his own strength, on his own power, but on God's marvelous, faithful love. On the day of judgment, those without God's covenant love will experience the siege of God. They will know what it truly means to be eternally cut off from his sight. But God's children, those who seek refuge in the rock of their salvation, will be protected and will be delivered because they cry for God's help. And that cry is listened to and being responded to by God by covering him, covering them with his protection. Out of the experience of being saved from God's wrath, our text describes that the only proper response of those people who find God is to make God their rock of refuge. Christians, we are called faithfully to continue loving God because of this, because of his righteous judgment and deliverance. Look at verses 23 to 24. As king of God's people, David urges the faithful ones to love the Lord because of God's deliverance, because of God's justice. God will repay the arrogant, but God will preserve his people. For David, finding refuge in God is more than being saved from worldly affliction, from frustration. Instead, David was pointing out on the righteous judgment of God and God's protection of him. Those who hope in the Lord can remain strong and be courageous because of God's faithful love. God's faithful love guarantees the future of his children, of his people. Now, church, this final section communicates one central, unshakable idea that God is just, and because he is just, he will judge the world with perfect fairness. On that day, the world will experience his justice. However, as human beings, we have a bad tendency to want justice for everyone else except ourselves. We eagerly desire that those who wronged us would give an account before a righteous God. But we expect a total leniency when judgment is directed towards us. It is exactly like that for all of us before the presence of our righteous judge on that judgment day. People will say that, "Lord, Lord, did we not know you?" But God will say, "Depart from me, because I did not know you." On the day of judgment, while the world begs all the rocks and mountains to hide them from the righteous judge of all, believers are safely hidden in the rock of refuge, Jesus Christ. Not because we are righteous, the Lord finds us righteous, not because we have done perfectly, but because of God's grace and because of his covenant love towards those who are united in Christ Jesus. And so while we wait for that day, let's listen to Psalm 31, 23, and 24. Love the Lord, all his faithful ones. Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Again, let me repeat Psalms 31 as a whole, of what it teaches us today. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true refuge of God's people. The question is, where are you looking for refuge? Let's pray.